something to rejoice in, that Satan could only be relegated to a TV screen, right? He had to take the loss, as we saw some of our young people profess their faith, and one of them was baptized, and here we are worshiping our Lord. And so there is joy in those things. And last week I did start a new series. We will finish 1 Peter, I do promise. I just decided to postpone that a little bit. This series are questions that come from God. So last week with Easter, we considered the question that God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? As Ezekiel was looking at a valley of dry bones. Questions are powerful. Some of them are mundane. They're every day. We ask what the weather's going to be, and we seek an answer from various sources, but some of them are bigger. We want to know, what's my purpose in life? What does this mean? How long, O Lord, will I endure this difficulty? There's all sorts of questions that we ask. There's also the questions that are asked of us. And that's what I'm focused on as we listen to these questions. We're going back to Genesis 3. I've preached from Genesis 3 multitude of times, including just recently and during Advent, as we considered the darkness of sin, but the light of God's promise. And this morning we're going to take a little bit different approach, focusing on the questions that you find, particularly in verses 7 through 13. In Genesis 3, the whole chapter is printed in your Bibles. What I'm going to do is read to verse 15, and then there at the bottom of page 9, you see our corporate response to the reading of God's Word. I'll go to that, and you'll have the rest of the passage there for reference. So here, Genesis 3, 1 through 15, and again, our focus will be on 7 through 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord. Join me in prayer. Father, indeed, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this chapter, which is profound. It tells us so much about the world that we live in. Yes, there are things we don't understand, things we have questions about, but it helps us to understand so much of our experience in this world. And Lord, we also pray not only will it illumine our hearts and help us to understand why things are the way they are, but to help us to see what you have done and what you have promised and where our hope is. Father, we need you. We need your word. We need your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask some of our children, do you like to play hide and seek? Or maybe adults, who likes to play hide and seek? Or you remember playing? Okay, we got a few. So hide and seek can be a fun game, can't it? And there's a right time to play hide and seek, and there's a wrong time to play hide and seek. And so one of those wrong times is when you're about 2 or 3 years old, and your parents take you to a large department store around Christmas time. And let's say you as a child, who will remain nameless, Ethan Tisdale, who decided that that would be a good time. We were in Raleigh. We were visiting Lydia's family. I remember my brother-in-law being there. Some parts of it are hazy, so details may or may not be accurate. But this did happen. We were there. Imagine a Belk, a Dillard. You know those big round racks with clothes on them, and they're just, you know, packed full. They pack them in because they're trying to sell you all their goods. It's Christmas time. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Unless you think you've lost your child. If you are a parent, then you may know that hollow in your gut when you're uncertain, or if you've ever been in charge of a child, you can experience that same feeling of, what, where, what is going on? And so, of course, we're looking around. We realize Ethan is missing, and we don't know where he is. We don't know what's happened, and so we're looking around, and we're calling out, Ethan, where are you? If you're here, come out. And you begin to, as time goes on, you begin to think some of those horrible thoughts, because he didn't answer. Eventually, we did find him. Those round racks with all the clothes, they have a metal platform in the middle to give it stabilization, right? To help everything hold together. Well, that's a perfect spot for a three-year-old to climb up there and play hide and seek. I assure you, that was not a fun game. And as we come to Genesis 3, we see the very beginning of that kind of game, of hide and seek, but I will be clear with you that it's not fun in games. Humanity has been hiding from its creator, from our creator, since that time. It coincides with sin entering into this world, and God seeks us in our hiding. And he brings us questions that are meant to expose us from the places that we're hiding and why we're hiding. In these questions, this is my theme: expose our sins so that they can be covered by his grace. His questions are designed to draw us out so God's grace can be present in our lives. So the three questions that I want to focus on, there's technically four, but I'm combining three and four because that's how a pastor makes it a three-point sermon. So the three questions: where are you? Who told you? And here's the ones that are combined, both to Adam and Eve. What have you done? Where are you? We'll start there. Now, there are all sorts of firsts that you can celebrate. Right? First breath, first cry, first smile, first steps, first laughter, first word, first job. Right? You could go on, and you could think of all the firsts. Some of them happen very early in our lives. Some of them happen later. Some of them we see coming. Some of them we don't. Maybe your first kiss. Anyway, I won't go there. But these things are things that you remember or are remembered for you. And most of the time, they're things that we celebrate. But there are some things that we don't celebrate. Genesis is a book of firsts. It's about beginnings. That's what Genesis means. And certainly there are things that we do celebrate. First life, first light, all of creation, and we think of the beginnings of it. First marriage, first love song, and maybe, we're not told, but a first kiss. But not everything is worth celebrating, and yet we have to acknowledge it. And as I said, this chapter, or as I prayed, helped us know the what and why of this world that we live in. Adam and Eve transgress the holy law of God. And first, the first sin is detailed in its many layers. And so look again at verse 7. Adam and Eve have already eaten of the fruit. And then we come to this, and it says, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You see, Adam and Eve were the first fashion influencers, weren't they? They were fashion forward. Everybody was going to follow them, and really, what they were first in was first in showing us what shame looks like. Their eyes were opened, but not in the way that they expected, not in what they thought they would see. They did not see themselves ascending to new heights of supremacy. Instead, they began to see themselves descend in the sink of sin and depravity. It was a whole new world, but it was not what it was meant to be, and they were not as they were to be, and so they felt humiliated and defenseless, and so they sought to cover themselves up. And since that time, shame dogs our steps. It hounds us. See, this is just the way that Satan acts. He tempts you to sin, and then he says, why are you like that? You aren't lovable. You aren't worthy. It's exactly what he does. Now, it is also true, and we'll talk about it in a minute, that we are guilty. It is true that we are guilty of that sin, but shame goes a step further. Guilt is when you have done something wrong. Shame is when you begin to feel that you and everything about you is wrong. That we're wrong at the very core of our being. And what that does is it robs us of the dignity that God has given us in being made in his image. And that shame leads us away from the Lord, and it leads us away from others. And so we have our first game of hide and seek. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They're hiding from God. Let that sit with you for a moment. They are hiding from the one who has made them. And so God comes, they're among the trees, and they're hiding. They're among God's creation, they're hiding. And God asks a question. The first question from God in Scripture. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, he is not asking because he doesn't know. God is not seeking information. He is seeking to draw Adam and Eve out of their hiding. David would write in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. There is nowhere that we can flee from God. Do you remember Jonah? He thought he could flee from God. It's what Jonah 1:3 says two times. that he sought to get on the ship and flee from the presence of the Lord. How'd that work out for him? Not well. Jeremiah 16, 17, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. It is foolish, but that's what sin leads us to. It leads us to foolishness, and this question that God asks, where are you, is designed in part to expose that foolishness. It reveals the nature of sin that puts us at enmity with God because we have transgressed his law. But there is the healing of God's grace all over this passage. We begin to see his character unfold more. Notice that it is God that takes the initiative. It is he that is coming to commune with Adam and Eve. It is he that seeks Adam and Eve out, even though they have sinned, and he knows it. Just as the good shepherd will leave the 99 and seek the one, we see the Lord coming out and seeking his beloved, seeking his creation, seeking man who is made in his image. He is the one who takes that initiative. You know, questions, as I said, are not always designed to find new information. Yes, sometimes you will ask, hey, what's the weather? And you don't know. What will it be tomorrow? But sometimes, just like a teacher will ask their students, what is fill in the blank? They're not asking because they don't know. They're asking to expose what that child knows, what that student knows. And that's exactly what is happening. It reveals knowledge. It reveals where Adam and Eve are. And later in Genesis 3, we see a foretaste of a greater covering. They had covered themselves with aprons, loincloths, breeches, various ways that it's been translated. And it was insufficient for their need. And so, in verse 21, God provides for them, making them garments of skins and clothe them, covering their shame, pointing us forward to when Christ will give us the robes of his righteousness, and our sin will be covered, our shame will be atoned for, as with our guilt. So the first question, where are you? That question drives Adam out, and it's going to lead to a second question. Notice that he doesn't directly answer. We'll look at this in just a minute in verse 10. But he doesn't directly answer God's question, where are you? Adam has an answer, but it's not quite what God was asking, at least not initially. And also notice that he doesn't cry out, hey, I'm over here. I've been waiting for you to come for me. I've been waiting for a rescue. No, there's something powerful about God's question that drives Adam out, and he answers in verse 10. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. There's another first for you here in Genesis 3. We had the first sin, the first game of hide and seek, and now the first time that anyone is said to have been afraid. Fear shows up for the first time. And this question, where are you, was an opportunity for Adam to come out of his hiding, to confess. But instead, what he confesses is his fear. I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. I have read these verses 100 times. You know, you always start your new Bible reading plan in Genesis, right? You're at least going to make it through Genesis 3. Right? I've read these 100 times, but as I was sitting there in my office on Thursday, I began to be overwhelmed. And tears started to well up as I was hit by the power of this moment. And not in a good way. The only thing that Adam truly owns up to is his nakedness, his shame, which is now problematic, and his fear of God. How wrong things have gone. Francis Schaeffer says, in the garden, in the cool or the wind of the day, there was open fellowship, open communion, open propositional communication between God and man before the fall. But now that which was his wonder, his joy, the fulfillment of his need, an infinite personal reference point with whom he could have communion and communication, became the reason for his fear. He was going to meet God face to face. Once man had shaken his fist in the face of God, what had been so wonderful became a just reason for fear, because God was really there. You see, we went from anticipation of communion to apprehension of it, from innocence to awareness of sin and misery. They were still in Eden, but they had already departed. They were physically alive, but we are learning and hearing the death rattle in Adam's lungs at this time. Paradise is indeed lost. Humanity's relationship with the Creator now broken, torn, divided, ripped, halved. This is our inheritance in Adam, and I carry it forward. I take it up, and I hide from God, just as Adam did. And I feel shame, just as Adam and Eve did. And I'm guilty, just as they were. And if that were the end, if this were the end of the story, then we would have all the more reason to weep, or at least just say it doesn't matter and go about our day. But God is exposing us. He's exposing sinners with his questions so that we know that we cannot hide from him and that we need to confess our sin to him. He sees where we are. And he knows who we are, both in how he has created us and the dignity and worth that we have, and how that image has been marred by sin. And it no longer looks as it had. And so the second question that God asks after, where are you? And Adam's, it's not even really a confession, is it? It's not. It's not there yet. So God asks, who told you that you were naked? That's the first thing. He's going to ask something else. We'll combine that in just a moment. But who told you? And I want to stop there for just a minute. Who told you? It's another question that exposes our sin, because what happened? What happened? Adam and Eve listened to the lies of the evil one. Who told you that you were naked? They yielded to temptation. You know what the first question in Scripture is? It's not, where are you? That's the second question in Scripture. The first question comes from that ancient serpent, the evil one, Satan, as we know later in Scripture. He's the one who asked the first question. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God actually say? So we're in this world of temptation. It's contained in just those few words, because that's what sin is. Doubting the goodness and truth and love of God. Did God actually say? And so we are now forever east of Eden on our own. The fruit of the tree was not rotten, but the fruit of Satan's question most certainly was, and by it, humanity poisoned. Blaine Eldridge, in his book, The Paradise King, writes, Adam and Eve debated, and all humanity debated with them. Faith is hope in things not seen. It is a choice in the end. It has never been easy. Being our own God, defining good and evil for ourselves, resting in ourselves, has usually seemed like the better strategy. God's invitation is a free fall into love. The enemy's path is wide and well-paved and reliable. There is only one downside. It leads straight to Sheol. You know, sometimes we like to think of Christianity as a second chance. And I get that idea because there's no do-overs in life. And we do really mess things up sometimes, don't we? And yet Christianity does lead us to new life. Christ gives us new life and we think, I have a second chance. But here's the problem. What do I do with my second chance? In and of myself, I will do the exact same thing I did with the first chance. You see, what I need is not a second chance, but a second Adam. And that's exactly what Paul says we have in Christ. One who, unlike Adam, the first, would not yield to sin and temptation, would not listen to the voice of Satan, though he was tempted and tried. And who would do the perfect will of the Father, including going to the cross. That's what I need, not a second chance. I need a second Adam. And that's who Christ is. This leads us to the third question. Again, there's actually three and four questions. Comes to Adam, then comes to Eve. It's basically the same. What have you done? It's an opportunity for both of them to confess. So the second part of verse 11, after God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Now, there's no doubt at this point that Adam and Eve are guilty. And indeed, we need the Lord to cover our shame, but we also need for him to cover our guilt and defeat our enemies. And what we have done in our sin is met with what God does through his Son. And yet, here, if you want to think about it like a court scene, Adam is on the stand. And if that makes you feel uncomfortable, it should. Consider Adam on the stand, God asking the questions. Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? If you're guilty, it's incredibly uncomfortable. If God is asking you, have you broken my one command, as it would be in the case of Adam, how would you respond? Adam should know that God knows and that he should come clean on his own. But we don't always do that, do we? I remember one time I got a spanking. It was probably the only time, honestly. If I think it's probably the only time, I'm sure it was. But I do remember this one time. I had been waiting in the car for my parents, sitting in the front seat. Now, that's not where I would sit for the trip, but for some reason they were delayed. And I have a problem with fiddling. I always have. And so I opened the glove box. I might be 6 or 7 years old, maybe 8. And what do I find? Ah, the touch-up paint for the car. That's fun to unscrew, screw back, play with the bottle, look at it. Only problem, I got paint in the car. It's supposed to go on the car. So my parents come out. There's paint on the seat. There's paint on the bottle. There's probably paint on my hands. And my mother asked me, Adam, were you playing with the paint? You know what I said. No. Now, I was told that I got that spanking because I lied. I mean, it was all over, right? Now, what I don't know for sure, I have to ask my mom. Might I have gotten the spanking anyway? Possibly. But they said it was for the lying. Like, it's written all over, right? There's no getting around it. That's exactly where Adam is. And my brother must not have been in the car because I didn't blame him. You know how siblings do, right? Especially if there's an opportunity to throw one under the bus. And you can get away with it. Well, I didn't have that opportunity. Well, so here's Adam. He's being asked, Adam, did you eat of the fruit? So what does he say? He says, the woman who I was just singing about. Look at the end of chapter 2. I was just singing about. This is the last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He's singing. And now he's blaming. The woman whom you gave to be with me. She gave me fruit of the tree. Here's the confession. It does come. And I ate. But notice that Adam first blames Eve explicitly and implicitly blames God. The woman who you gave me. You're the matchmaker. You set us up. It's you. Maybe you're the problem. I mean, yeah, I did eat. I did. And what of Eve? Well, she certainly was guilty. Adam spoke the truth in some respects, though it's not like he wasn't present when Satan tempted Eve. He was. It's not like he spoke up to correct Eve's error when she answered the serpent. It's not like he called out to God saying, God, we need you. It's not like he did any of that. He stood there. He didn't defend his bride from evil. He took the fruit that she gave him and he ate. Now, he didn't do any of those things. He was guilty. And she was too. She did eat. And so she's asked, verse 13, what is this that you have done? And her answer is much like Adam's. It's to blame first and then to confess. The serpent deceived me. Is that true? Sure. And I ate. Is that the problem? Yes, that is the problem. Zero questions, by the way, are directed to the serpent. Not a single one. He has nothing to say in the presence of God. That's important. That's important for you and me to remember that it is difficult for Satan to speak and deceive when we are hearing God's word. When we are in his presence. Now, don't hear me wrong. We are capable of much sin. And it is insidious. But the more that we can hear God's word, the more we can listen to his voice, the less Satan will have to say. And he certainly doesn't in the light of God's promise of deliverance and the promise of Satan's doom. We need not be afraid any longer. We need not live under the sway of evil or death or our own sinful flesh, but we must acknowledge our guilt before the Lord. He offers us the covering of his son's blood to cover our shame and cover our guilt so that we might be led in new life by the Spirit. We need the covering of his adopting love and his sheltering mercy from the damage of sin done to us and done by us. You ever played hide and seek with a young child who they hide? First of all, they don't hide very well. Second of all, usually they want to be found. Right? If a young child goes and hides and you don't find them after a while, guess what? They're going to start going, I'm here. I'm here. Come find me. That is the heart of faith. To cry out to our God when we know that we have sinned and to say, come find me, Lord. Wrap me up in your arms. Cover my sin and shame. Make me yours. Scripture teaches us, though we are shamed, though we are afraid because we've been listening to the wrong voices, though we are guilty, it is safe to respond to those questions that God uses to expose our sin. Because they are meant to lead us out of that darkness, into His light, into His love, into a new way of living. Rejoice that the Lord asks questions of you, because He longs to heal you. Jesus asked a question of the Father when He was dying on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? And He asked that, He was quoting Psalm 22:1, but He asked that so that we, by faith, could say, never will you leave me. Never will you forsake me. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for Genesis 3, which we may be very familiar with. But I pray that the realities that it shows us, the questions that expose us, all of those things would lead us to repentance and faith. Lord, if we already know you and have a relationship with you in Christ, then Lord, lead us more and more, deeper and deeper into what you have for us. And Lord, if someone's here and has not yet made that profession, would you find them and rescue them? Lead them out of their hiding. And we pray you do this not only here, but in those that we love, those that we pray for, those that we care for. Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob's going to come and